Before we begin looking at this first chapter together today, let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we are gathered back together. Thank you that you are present here. Thank you that you love us just as we are. Everything going on in our lives and the things we've come here with going on within. Thank you that you know and you care and you love us. You receive us just as we are. And Lord, as we turn to your word now and explore your love for us and your call to us to love others with the same love, we ask that it be your spirit that opens these truths to us and impresses them on our hearts. And we commit the time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see here it's a new year. How many made New Year's resolutions? Or New Year's intentions? Did you think about this? You know, do you have some intentions for this new year? I do. I have a list of them. You know, so far I'm not doing as well as I would like. But hopefully we'll get with the program here. And we hear on TV so much about New Year's resolutions as we move into the new year. And it seems some of the most common are losing weight is right up there at the top, and that's one of mine. And then exercising more is one of mine, along with some others. And that seems to be one, some of the primary ones on people's lists. And we see that Americans have often and almost become obsessed with our bodies and with the physical and needing to lose weight or keeping fit and all that. And that's good, certainly, to be fit. But we don't want to neglect the spiritual, which, of course, you're not doing. We're here. It's a priority for us as well. But how sad that too often, it seems, people focus so totally on the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And we know our bodies are going to pass away, and we're going to have a new body, and I look forward to that. But the temporal is too often what we focus on, the things that are seen, the temporal, the physical. But it's the spiritual that is eternal. It's our hearts, our spirits, our relationship with the Lord and His work in us. That's going to last. That's why it's so important to give attention to that too. And as we look at this study, becoming a woman who loves, what a great way to start out our new year and to make it our prayer that we would all grow in that. That we would be people who love to greater degree, greater depth with Christ's love and how that impacts then those around us. So as we look at chapter 1 together today, we see along those lines, the title is The Supremacy of Love. It's most important. We start out on page 2 with the prominence of love in Mark 12, 28 through 31, the first and greatest commandment to love. The Lord our God, first, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And Jesus says the second, then, is like unto it, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. Love, the first and second greatest commandment. Then in Romans 13, he says, Paul writes, that love satisfies all of God's requirements. It's all wrapped up in love. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Love meets every desire of God in our relationships with one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, we perhaps are familiar with that, that faith, hope, and love all last. But the greatest of these is love. Love is what's emphasized throughout Scripture. This is God's heart for us, and this is His heart for us to share with one another, to be people who love. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes that we can do all these things. We can give away everything that we have. We could give our bodies to be burned. We can have all knowledge. But if we have not love, it is nothing. It's like a clanging gong. Love is what impacts people. Maybe we've experienced it. You've experienced. You know, it's nice, you know, when a need is met, and we appreciate it. But what's impacting is when that's met with love, isn't it? Then it touches us more deeply. Then it makes an impact on us. There's a difference. So we see this is why the Lord underscores throughout Scripture, it's love that is so important. And in 1 Corinthians 16, 14, Paul writes, everything you do must be done in love. And we'll explore that throughout this book. And we'll see how that's even possible. And we see in her second question here, she says, love reigns supreme. And then we see down in 1 Corinthians 8, it says, love builds up the church. And we know love heals. And love brings peace. Love tears down barriers, walls. Love softens. Love is primary. It draws people to the Lord. This is how Jesus walked. He walked in love. And this is what impacted people. This is what drew people to Him. This love. We see that in the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well in Samaria. And we know Jesus made a special effort to go through Samaria, didn't He? This is recorded for us in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, the Samaritans were a despised race. And most people went around Samaria. But Jesus knew there was going to be a woman at the well out there in the desert outside of town, which had been Jacob's well, who came there every day at noon to draw water. And the reason she did was because she was an outcast in town. She was rejected. Her lifestyle was not one that they respected. Jesus knew that. He knew she'd had five husbands, and the man she was living with at that time was not her husband. But Jesus cared for her. And He knew her greatest need was for love, and the real love that will truly satisfy, which is His. And that's true for us as well. So He made the effort to go and meet her there. And she went at noon in the heat of the day so she wouldn't see anyone else. And she went out into the desert to avoid people also, rather than going to a well in town, of which there were many. Jesus sent all the disciples back into town so He could meet with her alone, very sensitive to her, and talked with her. And He revealed Himself to her. And it's actually the very first person that Jesus ever revealed who He was, that He was the Messiah, that He was the Christ, was to this woman. She had done nothing to merit it. She didn't deserve it, quote unquote. She wasn't worthy of it. But Jesus loved her, accepted her just the way she was, and knew her need and wanted her to know his love. And we see that she was met there by him. And he said, if you would but ask, I would give you this living water, that you would never be thirsty again. And we see as they talked and had their time together, she drank of that real living water of himself and his love. And she was so filled that then she ran back into town to tell those who were her enemies, those who had hurt her, about Jesus, and to come meet him too. This is his love that fills us and flows through us. And he says, if you would but ask, I would give you. And then streams of living water will rise up in you to eternal life. This is found in him. And I know for me, love was my greatest need. And many of you have heard me share some of my story. Growing up without love, there was not love in my home. There was a lot of anger. There was a lot of verbal and physical abuse. But love was my greatest need. And I tried to perform for it, but could never quite measure up. I think I needed to earn it, to merit it, but never seemed quite good enough. And if I was, it was always very tenuous. I could blow it the next minute. But that's what the Lord used to draw me to himself, because his love was what I longed for and needed desperately. We all do. We're created for him and that love. And so many, like the Samaritan woman, look in so many other places trying to satisfy that. It can be in relationships or possessions or achievements. And we can never quite get enough. And it might satisfy for a little bit, but then that emptiness is there again. And so we run off after something else. And you've probably heard of stories of very successful people who have everything, but still they knew something was lacking. It's the Lord. It's his love. We are created for him and for this relationship. And nothing will truly, deeply satisfy until we experience and know his love personally, which he offers to each of us. And he says, if you would ask, I would give you. And he says, this was his prayer before he went to the cross, to the Father. He says, I have made you known and will continue to make you known, so that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself might be in them. This brings joy. This is the love that satisfies and delights and fills us. And we see, continuing then in Cynthia's study, in Colossians 3:14, at the top of page 4, the New Living Translation phrases this, the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Now, we all get dressed in the morning and think about what we're going to wear, and he says, the most important thing you can put on is love. So often, we know that our clothing identifies people. We know for the high schools here in town, they have their colors. Our football teams, they have their, which we don't want to talk about, our Broncos. They have their colors. And they're identified by those. You know, in the summer, we have family reunions, and so often we see families all have T-shirts made, and you'll be able to tell what family they're a part of in this reunion because of their T-shirt they have on. They're identified by that. And we know even gangs are identified by clothing or colors. That's their family identification. And on the Today Show, you know, often, you know, they have these groups and families come and they're all in the same T-shirt or they all have the same hats. And you can tell who's together because of what they're wearing. And we see that our identity is that we are a child of God. That's who we are. We're His child. Brennan Manning, in his book, The Rabbi's Heartbeat, talks of this, and he writes, he says, define yourself radically as one beloved of God. That's who you are. That's who I am. God's love for you and His choice of you constitute your worth. Accept that and let it become the most important thing in your life. God created us, you and me, for union with Himself, oneness with Him. This is the original purpose of our lives, and God is defined as love. Living in an awareness of our belovedness is the axis around which the Christian life revolves. Being the beloved is our identity, the core of our existence. It is not merely a lofty thought. It is the name by which God knows us and the way He relates to us. Who am I? Asked Thomas Merton. And he responded, I am one loved by Christ. He says, define yourself radically as one beloved by God. This is the true self. Every other identity is an illusion. This is who we really are. His beloved. Loved by Him. Mike Bickle, in his book, The Pleasures of Loving God, expands on this and the whole delight of being in this relationship. And he says, you are defined not only as one whom God loves, but one who loves God. It's a mutual relationship. He says, this is the essential definition of your life. This is who we are. Henry Nouwen writes of this in The Life of the Beloved. He says, we are the beloved. You and I are intimately loved long before our parents, teachers, spouses, children, and friends loved or wounded us. That's the truth of our lives. That's the truth I want you to claim for yourself. That's the truth spoken by the voice that says, you are my beloved. Every time you listen with great attentiveness to the voice that calls you the beloved, you will discover within yourself a desire to hear that voice longer and more deeply. It's like discovering a well in the desert. Living water quenches that thirst within us, satisfies our deepest needs. As a child, then, we are a part of the family, God's family. We're sisters. This is our true family. We're the family of God. 1 Peter 2, Peter writes, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. We belong. We belong to Him. How nice. And what is our identity? Is it a robe that we wear or a cross? The crosses are nice. And many people wear crosses. Is that how Jesus wants us to be identified? What does He say is to be our identifying feature? Love. And in John 13, and this is the scripture which Cynthia bases her whole study, Jesus states, "A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciple, if you love one another." Love is the distinguishing feature of our lives that identifies us as a child of God. And Cynthia explains, you know, she wondered, well, what's new? You know, she says, a new commandment, love one another. But he raised the bar. It used to be, love as you love yourself. But he said, love as I love you. That makes us uncomfortable. She says, it's easier to love as we love ourselves. And we may not want to. Sacrificially, unconditionally. Perseveres, forgives, is patient. We may not want to love with that kind of love. And when we feel like that, it's important that we process that with him and say, Lord, this person, I don't want to love with your love. This person doesn't deserve, perhaps, to be loved like that. And every time I feel like that, which I do, I am reminded I don't deserve to be loved like that either by Jesus. And every time we struggle with that, we go back to him and drink of him and his love and process those feelings, and he meets us in it and then enables us to love, again with his love, genuinely, fully, freely. And we'll explore this in detail. This is why we have the heart as our symbol for wow. Because we celebrate his love and our love here for one another. And I hope you each feel here very loved, because you are. And why would the Lord say this is our identification? Why does he say that we are to love one another? Because this is who he is. This is the essence of his being. This summarizes his character. He is love. And sometimes we may question that. It doesn't seem like it, and we'll look at this in just a little bit. But when we struggle with that and we hear of these disasters, this horrible tragedy, you know, in Sri Lanka and other parts there of Asia, breaks our hearts to hear continue the rising death toll. And people say, how can God be a God who loves? September 11th, a lot of people struggled with that. This morning, we woke up to the news of the mudslides in California. Things scream in our face. And if we struggle within with how can God love and be a God of love when we see horrible things happen, and not just in the natural disasters, but in relationships. And he invites us to come to him with those questions. He understands. And he desires to meet us in those questions. He longs to give us understanding of his character and who he is in the midst of these things, of how he is with us and helps us and comforts and strengthens and brings healing to hurts and sets us free from bondage of those hurtful things. But he says, come with your questions. And he promises that everyone who seeks finds. So we see God is love. This is how he's described in Scripture, 1 John 4, as well as throughout Scripture. This is his identifying feature, and we saw it as Jesus walked. On page 5 in here, we see he loves with this agape love. Phileo love is friendship love. It's a lesser love, sometimes a love because of. Agape love is love in spite of, is unconditional love, love regardless. And this is how God loves us, regardless of how we are, just as we are, because it comes from his heart, his nature. This is his being. He loves. It's not based on our merit, on our worth. It's so refreshing, so freeing. I am loved just as I am. And so are you. With a full, unfailing, rich, deep love that cannot even be measured and that we can count on. It doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate. This is who he is. Malachi 3, 6, God says, I, the Lord, do not change. In Hebrews 13, 8, we're told Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His name is I Am, not I was. I was like that. I am. This is who he is, and we can count on every day. I know growing up, I never knew how my father was going to come home and if he would be angry. And even at times when he was nice, and we were so glad when he came in and things seemed pleasant, but we never knew when in an instant it would change. Maybe some of you have had that experience. And it was easy for me to project that onto God the Father and think, be a little afraid to go to him, saying, you know, well, look what I've done, or look at how I am. Look at the dirt. Be afraid. And remind myself, no, his love is constant. It's sure. It's unchanging. It's unconditional. He receives me and loves me just as I am each day, each moment. And that's true for each of us. Mike Huckabee, who's governor of Arkansas, wrote in his book, Living Beyond Your Lifetime, no matter how good we are, God could love us no more. And no matter how bad we are, he could love us no less. His love is prompted by nothing we do. That's biblical. How refreshing. We're loved like that. We can count on it. And of course, it's described for us in Scripture, where in Ephesians 2, for example, we're told, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions, even when we were full of sin and separated from him. He loved us and is merciful to us. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. We're told in Ephesians 3 that how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We can't exhaust its supply. We can never fully experience all of it. It is so full and abundant. And in Psalm 103, we're told, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love, and as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him, who are involved in, who know him. He has as far as the east is from the west, so far as we removed our transgressions from us. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. He pours out his love upon us. And when we know this love and experience this love, we're told in Romans 8 that nothing then will ever be able to separate us from it. It's there. It's offered freely to everybody. Christ gave his life in love for each person. He says, receive it. And he says, and I will pour out myself to you, and I will come and I will live in you, and you will know my love. And it's his love that brought me healing from the hurts in childhood and continues for the hurts that we experience on a daily basis. He meets us in his love. And he says, then nothing will ever be able to separate you from it because we become a part of him. Nothing we do, nothing we say, nothing we don't do, nothing we think, nothing that happens to us. Nothing. Nothing. No powers that could come against us. The enemy himself, Satan, cannot snatch us out of his hand. Nothing can separate us from his love. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ as he comes and lives in you. And in Isaiah 54:10, we're told that though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, though everything around us collapse, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Unfailing love. It will never be shaken. It comes from his very being for us. Very exciting. Refreshing. But so many times it's hard for us to accept that. And I feel like I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. And so we might know the Lord, but as far as fully experiencing his love, we think, oh, you know, I'm not deserving of that. And we keep him at a little distance. But this grieves him. Because he loves us just as we are. No one's worthy of it. He loves us because it's his nature to love us and delights in us. He made us. And he longs for us to respond and receive it and accept it and be able to say, I am the one he loves. I am one he loves. I'm loved by God. This is who I am, and I will delight in it today. Even though I don't deserve it, he loves me. I'll savor it and thank him for it. Also, the enemy comes along and whispers his lies. God couldn't love you. Look at what you did. Or look at how you are. He couldn't love you. And we think, well, yeah. We have to go back to what's truth in Scripture. It's unconditional. He loves us from who he is. And nothing will separate us. And when we do that, we go back to what is fact and what is truth. Sometimes it doesn't look like he loves us or he doesn't feel like he loves us. And again, we can think or the enemy can whisper his lies. Well, if God loved you, wouldn't he help you? Well, yeah. Well, he must not love you very much then. Well, look at him help that person. Now he loves her. Yeah. What's truth? And we go back and we hang on to that. The scripture says nothing can separate us from his love. It says his love is unfailing. It says he will never fail us or forsake us. That he is always with us. He can never not be with us. He lives in us. So we hang on to what is truth. Love isn't always warm and fuzzy. We wish it was. But in Hebrews 12, we're told that sometimes God, in his love for us, disciplines us like a good parent. It comes out of his love. So sometimes when it doesn't feel like it, we think we need to submit to discipline in it because it's for our good and it comes also from his heart of love. It's proof of love, we're told in Hebrews 12. Because the Lord sees something in us that's hurting us. And he wants to free us from it. And he says, when we do submit to it, he says, then we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. And we grow closer to him and are more filled with him. And we're released from that I know I didn't like in myself anyway. Jerry Bridges, in his book on grace, talks about this discipline. And he says, we lose a lot of comfort in times of trials because we tend to view them as evidences of God's desertion rather than evidences of his fatherly discipline and love. Hebrews 12:7, however, says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his child. The writer of Hebrews did not qualify hardship. He did not suggest that some hardship is God's discipline. While some may not be, he simply said endure hardship, all of it, as God's discipline. You may be sure that whatever hardship comes into your life from whatever source, God is in control of it and is using it as an instrument of discipline in your life. He's the sovereign Lord, and he is the Redeemer. So he can take the worst thing that happens and bring good from it, our good. He says, further, the writer of Hebrews said that this discipline is a proof of God's love. So rather than saying he doesn't love me, we can say he loves me, he's doing what I need. And I know in hard times I've gone through and I've recognized after a while in all my temper tantrums and fussing at him that he's been doing a good work. And I said, thank you, Lord. I needed that. I didn't like that in me either. Don't let me resist your discipline in my life because I see you really do desire my good. It's like a little child being disciplined by his or her parent. You know, it's when they're little. And we have to be disciplinarian for their good, for safety or protection or some other reason for their good. They can cry and they say, you don't love me. They don't understand. And we try to say, well, it's for your own good. And as a child of God, sometimes we do the same thing. I do, you know, I can stomp my feet. You don't love me. But as we grow and we mature and we see his love working in our lives for our good, say, okay, you know, don't let me resist. I understand it is for my good and I know I need it. And same like for my sister, you know, who's going through fighting breast cancer and just finished her chemo right before Christmas and now is in radiation. And as some of you know, and I thank you for your prayers for her, and she does too, she had a rough time with that chemo. It really took a toll. It was rough. And if she had been uninformed, she would think this treatment that they're giving me, you know, is hurting me. It's destroying me. This can't be good. But of course, we know the oncologist says this is the treatment you're going to need to get rid of that cancer in you, to make you well and whole, to restore life. And she, of course, understands that, so endures it. And it's the same. God is the great physician as well as good father. And he says, that in you is hurting you. It's destroying you and probably dishonoring him. But he says, for your good, I want to get rid of it, to bring you into greater fullness of life, to deepen your peace, give you greater fullness of joy, to set you free. He says, submit to it. It's done in love. And we see often in retrospect that it was. And he did know what he was about. And the psalmist in Psalm 119 says, in faithfulness you afflicted me. It's out of his love. You see, something's hurting us. And he desires to remedy that. So we hang on to what we know to be fact in the midst of difficulty or trials or times when we don't see his love or feel his love. We hang on to the facts. Now, Ruth Myers, in her book, Perfect Love, has an acrostic that I like that helps us in knowing what to do in this, and it's ART, A-R-T. And A is acknowledge our feelings. Acknowledge it doesn't feel like he loves us. And come to him with that. Acknowledge that we're doubting his love, that we're struggling with it, and where he is. Then, R, renounce those things that are not true. Rebuke the enemy. That's a lie. And thirdly, T, testify to the truth with thanksgiving. It is true he's with us. It is true he loves me. It is true that nothing can ever separate me from his love. It is true that his love is unfailing. And we give thanks. I thank you, Lord, that that is what's truth. So that's that process. Acknowledge, renounce, rebuke the lie, and testify to the truth. And search for the truth. Go to the scriptures to see what is truth. If this is the way it feels, if this is what it looks like, what's truth? And he promises, as I said, that everyone who seeks will find he is who he says he is. He can be trusted at all times. We're told also in Isaiah 50, verse 10, let those who walk in the dark, who have no light, when we don't understand, let them trust in the Lord and rely on their God, because he is who he says he is. We can depend on it. And trust him, even when we don't understand. So we see, his love is unconditional, everlasting. We are secure in that love. From everlasting to everlasting, he says, I love you. So then as he, it's later than I realized. As he loves us unconditionally, he calls us to love others unconditionally. And that's the part we don't like. We like the fact that he loves us unconditionally. But then comes the part where he says, okay, now you love others as I have loved you unconditionally. And that can be hard. And we see the depth to which he loves unconditionally in Luke 6. And I won't take time to read that. He says, love your enemies. Well, isn't that a bit much, Lord? Love those who are difficult. Love those who aren't nice to you. Pray for them. Be kind to them. Just as I am kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And love all people. And sometimes, as I say, we have to process that within ourselves. We don't have that ability, and we need to draw on his love. And when we don't want to, we go to him and confess that, process it, work it through. And then he pours his love out to us and in us, and then enables us to love, to want the best for that person, to care about that person with his love. We see this is how Jesus loved as he walked. He loved those who were against him. His love was not conditional, dependent on the response of the person he was showing love to, and neither is ours. We see Jesus was so secure in the Father's love and so filled with the Father and his love that he could risk loving. Risk rejection. Because he was filled with the love of the Father. And that's how we are to risk rejection. How we are to love unconditionally, regardless of the response. With his love. He enables. He doesn't ask anything of us that he does not enable us, equip us, empower us to do. We can't do that in and of ourselves. Our love is shallow, superficial, inadequate. Only his love in us, flowing through us, can love people as he desires us to love them. And they long for. Now, many times, this love impacts them and makes a difference. But there aren't any guarantees. But we love regardless. Unconditionally, Jesus, when the soldier that came to take him to the cross and Peter took his sword and slashed off his ear, what was Jesus' response? He reached out and healed the ear of the soldier in love. The soldier still took him to the cross. On the cross, enemies were crucifying him. He cried out, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They still crucified him. Regardless, love does not require a specific response. It doesn't depend on it. It loves regardless. This is the love that we're loved with and how the Lord loves, wants, and longs for us to respond to it. But he loves us anyway. But his love does equip us and enable us when our love is insufficient. I have a friend who for so long, as a new Christian in that, she knew she should be nicer to her husband. Her husband was very difficult. He left the office at 5, and she would prepare herself for when he would walk in the door. And she says, "This time I'm going to be so loving to him, you know, and I'm going to be so kind and so gracious and so patient." And she would just work at it and get herself all in gear and prepared. And he'd come in and it would last for about 2 minutes. And then there she was. This is her love. It's inadequate. It's insufficient. So as she began growing in the Lord and she began praying that the Lord would fill her with his love, then it flowed. Then she could pray and drink of that love before her husband came home, and it was totally different. And it did impact him. And it did make a difference in his life and in their marriage. But we're love regardless. So we see, just as the Lord told the Samaritan woman, "Ask, drink of that living water and it will be a stream." So Jesus says in John 7, "Whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." And he says, streams then of living water will flow from within him. Naturally, freely. Now, a fountain doesn't have to work at getting that water out. When we go to Uncle Wilbur's fountain downtown, The water flows freely. We saw, some of us in here, a wonderful fountain in Milwaukee that I just was so overwhelming with the abundance of water that would just cascade down all these levels freely. Or like a stream. I like going every spring up to Cascade Falls, up by Chalk Creek, there by Princeton Hot Springs, and there's Cascade Falls, and in the spring runoff, oh, that creek is just overflowing, and the water is full and powerful. And I always pray, Lord, let your life and your love flow through me like that. Can only be from Him. As we continue to be filled, it flows freely. When it's our love, we have to work at it. And it exhausts us and drains us. When it's His love, it flows. It's from His heart. And it's not exhausting. And when we're hurt in the midst of it as we love and it's not reciprocated or rejected or whatever, we go to Him and He in His love heals those hurts and meets us in His love and strengthens us and fills us. So He calls us to come to Himself with our needs, with our hurts, and let Him meet us in His love. Phyllis, I was going to read Brennan Manning's story here. For many years, he taught of God's love. He knew it. He kept it in his head. But he couldn't accept it for himself. And then one day, he realized that, and the Lord met him in that. And he was up here at a retreat in Colorado. And he said, he came out of hiding and said that, gripped in the depth of my soul, tears streaming down my cheeks, I internalized and finally felt all the words I had written and spoken about stubborn, unrelenting love. That morning I understood that words are but straw compared to the reality. I leaped from simply being the teacher of God's love to becoming Abba's delight. I said goodbye to feeling frightened and said shalom to feeling safe. There's a difference between knowing about His love, keeping it in our heads, or receiving it, opening ourselves to it, letting Him fill us with His love, meeting our needs, ministering to our hurts, meeting us in our pain, savoring His love, accepting it, saying, I am loved by God, and enjoying it, delighting in it, celebrating it. That's what He longs for. It breaks His heart when we say no or keep Him at a distance. He said, I died that I would pour out my love to you and you would experience in its fullness. So He bids us drink of it daily. Keep going to the fountain, being filled with His love and met. And then ask that it flow freely from us. And this is Paul's prayer that I'll close with in Ephesians 3. He says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ for you. And to know this love experientially, to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. for our good, for the benefit of those around us, the furtherance of His kingdom, and for His glory and delight. Amen. We were going to sing a song, The Love of God, but we're running late. We need to go to small groups. Why don't we sing one verse as we go to our groups? Okay, let's stand and sing The Love of God.